John chapter 4. Open your Bibles to John 4. And this storyline just fits in perfectly with where we are at as we're just coming together to worship God at the same time asking prayerfully and saying, God, what is your call on our lives? I just want to ask the question that when you looked at that picture frame, and years this year, you saw some hands holding up the frame, but there was a blank inside. When you look inside that picture frame, you think about Claire's home, and you look at that picture frame, what do you see in that picture? What do you picture when we say, God, show us as a church, show us as a people, show me as your follower, how we fit to your call in this, in our community, in our world? What do you see? When Helen Keller was born, she was the immediate pride and joy of her parents. She was a bright little girl. She spoke her first word when she was 6 months old. She was known as a very bright child. Her parents were filled with love because she was their only daughter. When she was 19 months old, she suddenly became acutely very ill. Her fever was so high, they were sure she was going to die. Suddenly, the fever broke and left her. Her life was spared. But Helen Keller would never see or hear again for the rest of her life. She lost her hearing. She lost her sight. Anne Sullivan, in miraculous ways, reached into Helen Keller's life. And some of you may be aware of the film called The Miracle Worker, of Anne Sullivan and the work she went to, the great lengths to try to bring a future to Helen Keller and help her to communicate. And with great skill and with immense patience, she unlocked that world of silence and darkness and taught Helen Keller how to communicate through Braille. And Helen Keller went on to reach a full life, inspiring millions of people. One time, someone asked Helen Keller this question. Miss Keller, tell me, what do you think is the greatest tragedy that would befall a human being? You know what it's like to be blind. You know what it's like to be deaf. What is the greatest tragedy, as far as you can tell? And you know something about tragedy. What is the greatest tragedy that can happen to a human being? Thinking for a bit, she replied, to have sight, but to lack vision. The greatest tragedy is to have sight, to lack vision. There is a blindness that is far worse than physical blindness. There is an inability to see that is far more binding than the lack of physical vision, that is, spiritual vision, being bound, being dark. Not seeing the realities God has in store for this world, for His people. The disciples of Jesus had eyes to see, but they lacked the insight. And in John 4, Jesus is challenging us to see our community as He sees it. John 4 was written not simply as a historical account 2,000 years ago, but it was written so that we, here in the year 2014, living in this beautiful, warm place called Clearsholm. And when we were in Ontario before Christmas, the average temperature was minus 32. All week, one day, it warmed up to minus 25. We went, yay, and we went skating. It was warm. Back to minus 32. Went to Winnipeg, minus 32 the whole time. I come out here. What a warm reception. Awesome. God loves this place because He created this place. God loves the people of Clare's home and the surrounding region because God created them. They were created for His glory and His purpose. And we want to ask the Lord again in a fresh way. Lord, what do You see that we need to see in a new way? We're afresh again. When John 4 was written so that followers of Christ down the road might be inspired and realize again, there is never such a thing as hopeless community. There is always a harvest out there. And He wants to help us paint that picture again of how we are to reach our community for the Lord. And John 4 is not just a picture but Jesus with a woman at the well. It's a picture of Jesus with His disciples teaching them how to reach out to women at the well. It's a story of Jesus teaching His disciples how to see the world differently. There are three things I just want to quickly focus this morning from John chapter 4. It's a long chapter. I purposely chose verse 1 to 10 and then verse 27 to 38 as our reading to get a glimpse of what our storyline is for today. We're going to see three things that Jesus was trying to teach His disciples. The first thing is that Jesus' vision of God's will, that God has a specific will. As we quickly remind ourselves of the story, we see that Jesus is in what we call a mixed territory. The Bible says that He had to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria is one of those places you didn't want to go through. They were a bloodline that had been compromised with the world, and so the Jews didn't like to go through Samaria. They were a compromised people. They were not one of their kind. And so the Jews always liked to cross the other side of the Jordan and go up, cross again. They liked to avoid Samaria. And Jesus just walked right through with His disciples. And they came to a place called Jacob's Well, and that was about a half-hour walk from Sychar. Imagine having to walk half an hour every day for water. Every day, you walk half an hour to walk. It is there where Jesus sat down, tired, hungry, thirsty, and it is there where the story begins. It is there where Jesus, by divine appointment, met a person the disciples would have never approached. First of all, a Samaritan, but then also a Samaritan woman. One of the writings by Pharisaical writings reads like this: "Let no man talk with a woman on the streets, no, but even with his own wife, or daughter, or sister, and never a Samaritan." And if you were a Pharisee, you would never be seen talking in public with a woman, even with your own wife. They had very strict rules about those things. Here is Jesus talking with a Samaritan. Well, that was mind-boggling for the disciples. And Jesus was never bound by the prejudices of His surroundings. And He was totally at ease with her, engaging her in a conversation and offering her living water. That story, as Jesus is at the well, sharing with this woman how she may receive this eternal life, using word picture like living water, we jump to verse 27. That's where I want us to begin. "Just then, His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman." Just then. God's timing is always right. And just at the right time, they didn't come sooner so that there was no interruption. He could fully explain eternal life to her. She went through that journey with Jesus where she proclaimed Him to be the Messiah. And all that needed to be done in her heart was done. And then at that point, just at the right time, God had the disciples come through. They go, "Oh, wow, They came just in time for her to hear her proclaim that, verse 26, or verse 25, I know Messiah is come. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. And as he was just making that closure, she realized, I have met the Christ, the anointed one of God. And she had that encounter. The disciples come along. Astounded, Jesus is talking to her. Here's the interesting thing. They would have seen her going to town to buy food. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 8, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. It's a half-hour walk. As the disciples are walking to Sychar, she is coming from Sychar to the well to get water. They would have passed her. And what did they see? A woman. A Samaritan. They had no harvest eyes on her. She wasn't one of them. She wouldn't belong in their fellowship. Oh, how often does that happen? We don't see people with the right eyes. We just pass by. Oh, I just met somebody at the post office. Oh, hi. Never see them through harvest eyes. Oh, yeah, I met somebody at UFA. Oh, hi. That's it. Never seen them through harvest eyes. Maybe we do. I trust we do. Very easy. Just to go by. Just a chance acquaintance. There is no chance. As believers. To them, it was just a chance meeting as they just walked by, not seeing her for who she was. Certainly not a person of interest. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, of course, she had had a profound experience with Jesus when Jesus told her all about her life. He said, you know, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. He's gone. How do you know? She's amazed. I met somebody who knows my heart. She had a profound experience with Jesus. And something in that experience changed her, that she wanted her people to come and find the Christ. Could this be the Messiah, the one that we waited for, who will come and bring change to our lives? She had already experienced that touch of Jesus in her life. And so everyone's curious. Who is this mastermind that knows all about her and that's spoken to her life? They're curious. Wow! Is this the one we're waiting for to come and make a difference in our lives? Well, as that's happening, she's going to town. It's a half-hour walk. Then she's got to round up the people and her kind of people, tell them what's going on. In the meantime, back at the ranch, back at the well, let's look at verse 31. Meanwhile, verse 8, come back. His disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? All the disciples could think about was food. No, he got food to eat. Wow. There's some coffee truck that came through. We missed it. Wow. He got food to eat. Where did you get it from? All they can think is food. They're not thinking about ministry. They're not thinking about the encounter Jesus had with that woman. They're not thinking that she left the water pitcher and just scrambled back to town to tell everybody the encounter she had had with Jesus. That wasn't on their mind at all. They knew she was coming back. She had left her water pitcher at the well. She was running with joy back to Zychar. They're just thinking about what she loved. Knowing they're thinking about food, he uses that word play. He said, my food is through the will who sent me to finish his work. Of course, they never really got what he was saying. And Jesus always got people's attention that way. Jesus, in a way, was a bit of a controversial conversationalist. He always got people going, what? With Nicodemus. He's a Nicodemus. Unless you're born from above, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is going, what? Jesus said to the woman of the well, if you would drink from me, you would get living water. She's going, living water? Jesus talked about, I have food that you know nothing about. They're going, what? Jesus always had a way of coming through in such a way, it always made them question and ask the next question. He had a way of keeping the conversation going. You know, some people, it's hard to keep a conversation. You're the one asking the questions, and they give it, yeah. I've had a few of those pastoral visits. I come home, my wife said, so, how was your time? Yep. Nope. Yep. You need to try to carry the conversation. And you try to be creative, and you come up with the next leading question. Jesus had a way of engaging people who always came up with a question. This is so sharp. Let's see how to get through. And Jesus, through that, brings clarity about his vision for God's will. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, Charles Spurgeon refers to this verse as the golden sentence of the Bible, or one of the golden sentences of the Bible. Came across an idea. It's not my idea. I don't know who to give it credit to. Somewhere in my readings, I remember coming across this. You remember in the book of Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 10, where Jesus talks about while he was still in heaven, he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. In this conversation he had with the Father before he came to earth, Jesus looked up Psalm 40, pulled out a couple of verses, and he made them his life verses. You know, some of us may have life verses. I have a life verse. I have a life verse that defines my view of my ministry. Many of you probably have a life verse. Jesus had a life verse. He pulled it out from Psalm 40 and said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. And he came down to give himself as a sacrifice. And then he came down and he came to do the will of the Father. What was God's will for him? To offer himself his eternal life to his will. And every time he engaged with people, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He's talking to Nicodemus in this verse. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. With the woman at the well, if you will give me living water, you will have an outflow out of that will lead to eternal life. It's always about eternal life. And eternal is not just the longevity, but the eternal satisfaction of that life with him that is always there for the people of God. As sinners, we receive the living water, but as followers of Jesus, we work to do the will of God to offer this living water to others. It's mentioned how much we think of food. 2 weeks before Christmas, I got the flu, and I was home for 9 days. A man not being able to eat for 9 days, do you know how crazy I went not eating? I'm still trying to gain 4 pounds back yet. I've been eating like crazy all Christmas. Still missing 4 pounds yet. I've been trying hard. Stepped in the scale last night yet. Oh, still 4 pounds short from what I was a month ago. We love food. We have rows of cookbooks. We go online for recipes. We work X number of hours a day preparing food. Some of us spend X number of hours a day thinking about food. And then we shop for food. And then we cook and we bake the food. Then we eat the food. And then we talk about the food. We love food. And Jesus is very intentional in using the analogy of food. Because when you think about food, food is absorbing. You're just absorbed. You know, it's only 11:30 and I'm hungry for lunch already. It's 4:30. You wonder what's cooking. You get absorbed with the idea of food. It's absorbing. And when you have it, it's very satisfying. That's why Jesus used the word, the analogy of food. He says, I want you to be absorbed. Our food is to do the will of sin. I want you to be absorbed with the thought of serving God. I want you to be satisfied with the food of serving God. Our food is to do the will of Him who sent me. You know, when you are engaged in something and you're really enjoying yourself, and after a couple of hours you go, man, I'm feeling a little weak. You look, oh, it's an hour past lunch. Sometimes you get so engaged and you have so much fun, you actually forget about eating for a bit. You know what? When we are absorbed with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I get really absorbed with Him, I start to lose some of my focus on the things of this world. Oh, wow. It's been a while since I've paid attention to whatever. Because we're so absorbed and satisfied with the food doing His will. That's what we're just trying to do. Say, God, what is your will? We want to be absorbed with it. We want to be satisfied with it. Jesus did not say in verse 34. Look at verse 34. Just look at it with me. Verse 34 says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. It does not say, my food is to know the will of God. Our goal is not to know what the vision is. That's not our goal. Our goal is to do the vision that we will. It's not about knowing. We haven't done anything if we just know. Our goal is to do what God is asking us to do. We are only satisfied in the Lord, and we only satisfy the Lord in action. And we have to embrace and say, yes, this is true of me and of us, what He said, and to finish His work. He had not yet finished the work. Friends, we are not finished. That's why we do not take a break from eating in the kingdom of God, being absorbed and being satisfied in that way. Our goal is to first of all know what is the vision for faith. What is your will? So we can do it. Secondly, we see Jesus' vision of God's harvest. We saw a vision of God's will. Now we see a vision of God's harvest, verse 35 and 36. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, a harvest can be seen. You can see a harvest. You drive along the road and you go, oh, that field's ready. You get that golden gleam on a wheat field. That's ready. Literally in the Greek, it says it is white already for harvesting. The Greek has the word white in it. It is white unto harvest. What does it mean when it starts getting a little white? It's on the verge of getting overripe. Oops. It's time to get that crop off. We start losing it. It is white harvest can be seen. And when Jesus was saying those words, down the road was coming this huge group of people the woman had gone to get from Zychar. He's probably seen all these white robes, because the Samaritans were known for wearing white. The Jews wore white, but also other colors. The Samaritans were very particular in wearing white. So all these white robes are coming down from Zychar. He says, open your eyes. He says, it's already white. Enter harvest. It's time. There is no room for delay. We can't put this off anymore. It is white for harvest. A harvest can be seen. And when it is white unto harvest, it means this harvest is urgent. It's time to hurry before you lose the harvest. Time is now. Wait too long, people will get this illusion and turn to something else. It is a now process. I don't know, I had this in my notes from somewhere. I don't know who to give the credit to. I came across a little thing that said three reasons for the harvest. One was God is a missionary God. And he had a quote by William Carey. It said, God only had one son, and he made his son a missionary. Our God is a missionary God. Then the writer went on to say, secondly, it's the command of God. All of us have marching orders. We are commanded to be part of the harvest. Then he says, the third reason for the harvest is the lostness of people. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Whether a primitive tribe or a prim and proper neighbor, without Christ, everyone is spiritually, eternally lost. Jesus said, open your eyes. Oh, the disciples had their eyes open all along, but they didn't have the eyes of insight. They didn't see the harvest. Jesus did. He said, there is a harvest. And thirdly, then we see Jesus' vision of God's methods. Verse 37, 38. Let's finish 36. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps. It's true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefits of their labor. Not everyone has the same skill set. Not everyone has the same experience. If you're not a harvester, at least then, be a sower. Everyone has a place in this community called Clare Zone, bearing witness to the gospel of Christ by sowing and or by reaping. When it says, I sent you to reap, but you have not worked for it. Others have done the hard work. You've reaped the benefits of their labor. I read that and immediately my thoughts went to Nazareth. I had a wonderful experience in that. It was a great little church. I had had a breakdown in Brooks. And I said to the Lord, and Rachel and I both said, Lord, we're not sure if I'm cut out for ministry. I had one church and I broke down. I don't know if I can handle this. But after 3 years of drywalling, believe me, it's not hard to hear God's call to ministry when you're a drywaller. So after a number of years of drywalling, but that was God's way of healing me. I needed to have physical labor, just a mindless job. I needed that. I needed to be healed. And then when Manton called, and when I came, we said, Lord, this church will either make us or break us. I'm fragile. And I'm still struggling with what my call is. And that was that beautiful little church that embraced us. It allowed us to start to flourish in ministry. Let me say this. I did have the privilege of leading many people to Christ in that. Do you know why? I had the easy job. Someone had done the hard work. They had made the connections into the community. They've been praying for years. And I came along and I was just able to benefit from their hard labors. I was the reaper. But there have been some really good sowers. A witness, a testimony of inviting, praying. And I just came along and I reaped for the Lord because someone else had done the hard work. My work was not the hard work. It was the easy work. Someone else had done the hard work. Some of you are doing some hard work. And I want to encourage you. If you do not see the labors for your work, it's because someone will come to benefit from your hard work. They will. Keep laboring hard. God has reapers come after you or with you. There is a harvest to be had. And those who do have the gift of reaping and verbally sharing their testimony, leading people to the Lord, let us not lose sight. We have easy to do. Someone has done the hard work of intercession, of prayer, of witness, making those connections in the first place. God is so good. He uses us as we are. And I thank you for your hard work being a day-to-day witness for the Lord. You know, if you would have seen Columbus's diary, you would have been bored silly as he was crossing the ocean. Every day it was the same. Today, we kept sailing. Today, we kept sailing. Today, we kept safe. 99% of his diary, that Columbus's diary is, just kept sailing. One day, he struck land. I want to encourage you, keep sailing. All of a sudden, you will strike land. It is hard work upon just. Very quickly, time goes when you have to find these five. The application. Number one, God's people are always in need of a vision. God's people are always in need of a vision. Without a vision, you don't have a burden for people. It's just a Samaritan. It's just a woman. Just a questionable one at that. What a history. Yeah. Didn't bother with her. No burden. We are always in need of a vision. Timothy Peck wrote this. Vision has been called hope with a blueprint. I love that. Hope with a blueprint. Ah, God. Thank you. We needed that. First of all, we need hope. That there still is a harvest. Sometimes you go, oh man, there's not a big harvest around here. God said, open your eyes. Let me give you a vision. There is a harvest in Claire's home and the region. There is a harvest. Let's hope with a blueprint. As you're asking, God, how? How do you want us to continue to carry on bringing the gospel into this community? Vision has a way of ignoring, this is Timothy Peck goes on to say, vision has a way of ignoring its critics and chasing its dream, regardless of how many people say it can't be done. Consider these famous predictions that underestimated the incredible power of vision. Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM in 1943, said, I think there is a market for maybe five computers in the world. Ken Olson, president and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, said in 1977, there is no reason why anyone in the world would want a computer at home. K. Consider the Western Union memo in 1876. The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. Consider the words of Decca Recording Company when they turned down signing the Beatles in 1962 with the excuse, quote, "We don't like their sound and the guitar music is on its way out anyway." Charles Duer, Commissioner of the U.S. Office of Patents in 1899. You'll have heard this before. He said this: "Everything that can be invented has been invented." It was in 1899. You get the idea. Vision has a way of ignoring those who say it can't be done and doing it anyway. And yet we go through times when the vision fades. The flame of our vision begins to dim, its passion begins to ease, and its heat begins to cool. I love Timothy Peck's words. It's so true. It's why we go through this process and say, "God, I think we've been losing it a bit. Open our eyes. Open our eyes to what you have for us." God's people are always in need of a vision. Secondly, guard against having a selective vision. John 4, 7-9. Here's that little explanation. John 4, 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me some water to drink?" Verse 9. The Samaritan said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then there's an explanation mark there by John the writer. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." The word "associate" literally in Greek means to have dealings with. Or the verb form means to share vessels together. We don't do life together. Thanks very much. The disciples were selective in their vision. And it is not difficult for us to be guilty of being selective in our vision. Let me ask you this question. Are there people in this community of Claire's home you would rather not see in church? Oh, I hope they'd never come. If you knew them, oh man, it'd be nothing but heartache in church. Sure don't want them. They're too messed up. I've been reading a book by Reggie McNeil called The Present Future, 6 Tough Questions for the Church. And I've been doing that over the little holidays. It was cold outside, nothing else to do, so I read. And he writes about how messy it can be dealing with broken people or baby Christians coming from broken backgrounds. And he says some churches don't want to have messy dealings with new believers, people that have financial challenges, relational challenges, mental challenges, fractured lives, fractured mindsets. He says they might as well put a big sign up at front outside that says, "We don't do dirty diapers here." We don't like getting involved with messy stuff. We just want nice, clean people who act like we do, think like we do, vote like we do, dress like we do, enjoy the things we do. That's how we want church. That's not how it's going to be. Not if we do church. Awfully quiet. Number 3. And I do this in form of a question. I didn't know how else to say this. Do we need to change our mindset for Claire's home? Here's a thought to ponder. Canada is the largest English-speaking mission field in the world. Let me say that again. Canada is the largest English speaking mission field in the world. Show me another country that is an English-speaking country that only has 5% evangelicals. Only 5. Show me another English country. I think England is getting close. That's it. We are mission field. We need to have a new, fresh missionary mindset for our country, for our community, because we are in need. Fourth, vision always challenges us to move beyond our comfort zone. There may be one or two things in June we might not be totally comfortable with when we come together and say, here's our vision, here's our action plan going. Anytime God gives a vision, it's always beyond our comfort zone. Imagine if Noah would have said, sorry, God, but I don't do boats. Imagine if Moses would have said, sorry, God, but I don't do people. I like administration, but I don't like people. What if David had said, sorry, God, but I don't do giants? What if Mary would have said, sorry, God, but I don't do virgin births? Stepping out in faith implies getting out of our comfort zone. I almost get uncomfortable thinking about that. Because I love comfort. God wants to challenge me. God wants to challenge all of us to say, God, is there something more? I just look back at the history of this church. It started as a small Bible study group. And they took the step to be incorporated as a church. And they took a leap of faith and hired a pastor when they couldn't afford one. Stepping out of their comfort zone. Then they got a building. Woo, stepping out of their comfort zone. Then they got another building. Woo, again, we're really stretching ourselves. Then they moved here. Whoa, we're really stepping out now. Then you had this huge program, this redoing this place. That was a huge leap of faith again. Then you went from one pastor to two pastors. Oh, now we have two guys to pay for. Then we, and it just keeps going and going. Always, the next step is always just outside our comfort zone. God always asks the question, am I not enough? Am I not enough to do what I see needs to be done? Fifth, prayer is always the heartbeat for a God-given vision. Prayer is pursuing God's heart. And as we want to be more intentional with our prayer, it says, God, I just want what's on your heart. How do you feel? What do you see in this community? Because we want to see through His eyes. We want harvest eyes. And prayer doesn't just prepare us for the battle. I'm realizing this more all the time. Prayer is the battle. Some of the toughest jobs are to pray. And to wrestle through and to break strongholds and pray till you sense a sense of freedom in your spirit. Maybe to reach out to someone. But it starts in prayer. And it can be tough slugging as you resist the power of the enemy as you're breaking through and claiming a person for Christ. And that battle is done in prayer. We will only accomplish God's vision if we pursue His heart. Six. One more point, we're done. Six. The gospel always leads us to a life-changing experience with Jesus. You know what the Samaritan woman did when she encountered Jesus? When she went back, who did she go back to? Turn to John 4, verse 28. I want you to see something. John 4, 28. Then, leaving her water jar, verse 28, the woman went back to the town and said to the people. Now, if you go back to the Greek to find out who she really went to, you know who she went to? It's masculine. She went back to the men in the community. Now, this woman had already had five husbands and was living with one who wasn't her husband. And the Greek tells us she went back to the men in the community and said, guess what I found? You know what we would have said? Okay. Now that you've met the Lord and you live in such shady, you know, surroundings, and I'm sure you'd go back to a lot of temptation, we suggest you move to another town and start over. We're not sure you could handle it. We think it would be best if you clean up your act by going somewhere else and just get away from all of this and make sure you get a clean start somewhere else. What did she do? She went right straight back to the men in the community and said, guess what Jesus can do for you? That's life changing. When you go back to the people who need it most, you go back. The first sound of a baby is a cry. And the first sound of a Christian is a confession of faith. This last year, I am aware of a number of people who gave their hearts to Christ for the first time. You opened your heart and you said yes to Jesus and invited him to your heart. I have a question for you. Have you told anybody? Have you told anybody that you've met Jesus, and he's made a difference for you? Question is there for all of us. When is the last time I've told anybody Jesus is making a difference in my life? And lastly, God's basic vision and our basic vision never changes. Now that almost sounds like I'm undoing what we're doing when we're trying to come up with a quote new vision statement. Let me just say this in closing. Our basic vision never changes. Our basic vision is to experience Christ and make him known. That's our basic vision all the time. What we're trying to do is to say, God, what are the methods you want us to use to bring that vision of Christ to our community? We want to enhance that vision with all the action words that we're doing. So Lord, what can we do to make Christ known? We appreciate that you're willing to join in on this journey with God. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want us to do? Closer. Lord, I just want to thank you for the incredible patience that you have with us and with me, knowing that I'm far, far short from being the sower and the harvester that I have been called to be. And there may be many here who struggle with that same sentiment. We are in awe that you would call us again and say, I love you. I want to make a difference in your life. And I want to use you to make a difference in the life of someone else in Fairfield and surrounding area. Thank you for giving us hope with a blueprint. Yes. If we just open our harvest eyes, white. You believe this, you declare this by faith, asking you to graciously work with us in our process. We want to make Christ known in this community. We want people coming to Christ. God, be merciful, be gracious. Thank you for calling us to work with you in this Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.